Good evening to each one here this evening. A pleasure again to join you in worship. And it's good to see old faces and new faces together here. For a message this evening, open your Bibles to Genesis 22. Title of the message is a question. What future are you sacrificing for? What future are you sacrificing for? I'd like to read the story of Abraham offering his son Isaac on the altar to paint a backdrop for our meditation tonight. Genesis 22, beginning in verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. This story is incredibly fascinating and is one that stretches our understanding beyond the point of which we can understand. And there's much in this story that we don't know. When God told Abraham to offer his son on an altar, it doesn't tell us the emotions that Abraham dealt with. It doesn't tell us the journey he went on his mind as they traveled together. Nor does it tell us what the thoughts were that went through Isaac's mind as he found himself being bound and laid on the altar and witnessing his father pull the knife out ready to slay him. And then to have the voice of God appear and a ram there to take his place. There's a thread that runs through the Old Testament and culminates in the New Testament with Jesus that I think is important for us to consider tonight, especially as we think about future. The firstborn is the promise of the future. Abraham was called to offer his firstborn. Without the firstborn, there is no hope for the future. And that was the case that Abraham and Sarah found themselves in. When they were older and had no children, there was no future. And Sarah says to Abraham, Take my handmaid Hagar, that we may have a son. The firstborn is the promise of the future. What future are you sacrificing for? The future is something that we, in some sense, try to use to bargain with. Have you ever thought about that? That we bargain with the future. We do this with instant gratification versus delayed gratification. When we delay gratification, we are, in a sense, sacrificing something in the present for an improvement in the future. And for those who never learn to discipline themselves to utilize delayed gratification, they always miss the improvement in the future that comes by sacrificing the present. They never discover the better future that awaits them if they would but say no in the present. Think about trying to lose some weight. In your mind, you offer the better future to yourself in exchange for the treat that your body is craving. And in your mind, you calculate or you think about this bargain, and you think, if I sacrifice the present, there will be an improved future at some time. You're bargaining with yourself and the currency, perhaps you could say, that you're using to bargain with is a bettered future that you're contemplating. I will sacrifice the present for a better future. When we indulge, we're sacrificing the better future for the instant gratification. The firstborn is the future revealed. There's a reason that men rejoice with a firstborn son, because there's hope. There's a future that is revealed. When I am old and past my prime and can't do what I can now do, there will be someone that can do those things. My family line won't disappear. There's a future for my family. There's a future for our church. There's a future for our community, because there are firstborns. And then, of course, there are children born after that. But obviously, if there's never a firstborn, there is no future. And so a firstborn son is a future that is revealed to you. And so within the bosom of men and women, of husbands and wives, the first child, especially a firstborn son, is a beautiful thing of hope revealed to you, because you see a future ahead for yourself. But there's a danger with the firstborn. We're going to see that here in our study tonight. And it's the danger of pride. Pride in the parents of their firstborn. Pride in the firstborn because of the privileged space he has. And God asked Abraham to sacrifice his firstborn. You know, many people won't sacrifice their firstborn. He's too highly valued, too highly treasured to be sacrificed. And it says God tempted Abraham, and I think what that means is he wanted to see whether Abraham treasured Isaac too highly, whether Isaac treasured himself too highly. You see, the firstborn son received the birthright in the Old Testament, which was a double portion of the inheritance. The firstborn was the new patriarch of the tribe. Are you willing to sacrifice your firstborn? What are you sacrificing the future for? What future are you sacrificing for? The first point of the message, with that backdrop, is that God requires that we properly sacrifice to him. And we see that in the story of Cain and Abel. In the beginning of time, they knew that God required them to properly sacrifice to him. And as we well know that story, one man sacrificed properly to God. The other man did not sacrifice properly to God. And it was known, it was obvious that Abel was receiving the favor of God in his life. There was something about his experience that Cain knew he was missing and that Abel had. And the danger of the firstborn is that danger of pride. And Cain could have offered like Abel did, but he may have had to ask Abel by a lamb from Abel. We don't know all the aspects surrounding that story, but it seems like that would be one of them. But Cain thought that he could offer what he produced himself, and that would be satisfactory. And so he brought the offering of his fields, fruit of his fields. That should be sufficient. But it wasn't. And Cain knew it wasn't. And instead of being willing to humble himself and correct his path, instead, he chose resentment. He chose bitterness. He chose anger. And God said to him, "If thou doest well, won't thou be accepted?" And Cain chose not to do what was well. And God said to him, "Sin croucheth at the door. And you can have mastery over it, or it will have mastery over you." And as the story goes, as time went by, he met his brother Abel in the field, and they talked. And before the conversation was over, he killed his brother Abel and hit him in the ground. And God said, "The blood of thy brother Abel cries from out of the ground." Cain did not properly sacrifice. God was not pleased with him. Abel did properly sacrifice, and he had God's favor on his life. The point I'm trying to establish here is God requires that we properly sacrifice to him. And the firstborn that does not properly sacrifice is a reality that replays itself multiple times in the scripture. And it teaches us that there is a particular danger for the firstborn. We have the story of Cain and Abel. We have the story of Esau and Jacob. We have the story of Reuben and Joseph. And in each example, the firstborn does not properly sacrifice, and the second one does. As I mentioned earlier, I believe the particular temptation of the firstborn is his tendency for pride. Because of the favored status of the firstborn, pride is born in the heart of him. And he doesn't humble himself to sacrifice properly. He doesn't value the responsibilities that come with the firstborn, such as Esau, the responsibilities that came, the birthright that came with that status, with that privilege. He scorned and instead traded it for a morsel of food. "Give me the pottage, lest I die." Sacrifice is a theme in Scripture, and it's important that we understand. It is important that we understand the importance of sacrifice, because I think it is a concept that is largely missing in our society, and it's one that is rapidly disappearing out of the church. God places this demand on every person. And the value of sacrifice comes in the voluntary giving up of something for an improved future. You see, Abraham's offering of Isaac would not have been a sacrifice if he would have been forced to do that. But he did it willingly. Sacrifice to be of value in my life must be voluntary. And sacrifice, in its simplest form, is to give up something of value in the present so that the future can be improved. In a basic sense, it's the delayed gratification that we talked about earlier. It's giving up something of value in the present for an improved future. Cain did not sacrifice properly. Abel did. God was pleased with Abel, and he flourished. God was displeased with Cain, and he struggled. and ended up resentful and jealous and took the life of his brother. Who, in a sense, Abel was the ideal that Cain wanted to be like. He saw that Abel had God's favor on his life, and he wanted that favor in his own life. But instead of discovering and seeking that favor in the right way, he became resentful and bitter and wanted to get rid of what depicted the reality that you could have God's favor in your life by properly sacrificing. When the children of Israel were led out of Egypt, the firstborns of the Egyptians were killed, and the firstborns of the Israelites were redeemed. Turn to Exodus 12. I'd like to read this story. Exodus 12, beginning in verse 21. Exodus 12, 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And he shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of this of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe the thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshiped. The children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. The night of Passover, all the firstborn of Egypt died. And all the firstborn of those that believed what God said were spared, were redeemed, because they offered the blood of a lamb and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel. God passed over those families. The firstborns were not killed. They were redeemed because of the sacrifice of the lamb. Exodus 13, verse 11. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. Later in Numbers, it tells us that the cost of that redemption was 5 shekels of silver for each man-child. The firstling of every man or animal was the Lord's and needed to be sacrificed to God. And even the donkey, which was not a clean animal, so they did not sacrifice donkeys to God, even that had to be sacrificed either by sacrificing a lamb instead of, or by breaking its neck. Now, sacrifice doesn't make sense to the earthly minded. Think of the Jewish farmers that had to sacrifice the firstling of all of their animals. You know, the requirements for their sacrifices, it required that the animal be of the highest quality, of the best health, unblemished. The animal that a farmer would look on with hope to improve the genetics of his herd. Does it make sense that you would kill the potential for the best genetics of your herd? Doesn't. Common sense says this doesn't make sense. You would use that animal to expand your herd and to improve your genetics. But God said to them, this is what you must sacrifice to me. How many Jewish farmers looked over their flock and thought, I wish that I didn't have to sacrifice him. Surely, he would surely improve my flocks and my herds. The first point was, God requires us all to properly sacrifice to him. The second point of the message is, sacrifice is an act of faith into the future. It was an act of faith for that farmer to sacrifice the firstling of his flock, because, as I said, that may have been his best genetics. What would the future hold if he would sacrifice this animal? Sacrifice is an act of faith into the future. Remember, the question is, what future are you sacrificing for? It is an act of faith that what I will receive from this sacrifice will be much better than if I didn't sacrifice. See, that's the question the quandary that we often struggle with. If I sacrifice this, will I end up with something better or worse? And so we cling to the firstborn because we don't have faith in the future resurrection. Scripture tells us that Abraham had faith that God would raise Isaac from the dead. And so he in faith was willing to sacrifice him. Sacrifice is an act of faith that what I will receive from this sacrifice will be much better than if I didn't sacrifice. Sacrifice requires that we give up so that we can receive. And Jesus repeats this theme over and over in the Gospels. Many times we do not know what we will receive in the future when we are sacrificing, or if anything at all. We're giving up this treasured thing, and there is no promise of a resurrection, or is there? Many times we do not know what we will receive in the future when we are sacrificing. We only know that it is a pattern that God calls us to, because God doesn't open up the future for us to know what it is. But Jesus promises over and over with his call to sacrifice that if we die, we can live. But if we choose not to die, we will never live. A promise of a future much better than the present to give us courage to sacrifice. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the person that's willing to sacrifice, the same shall save it. Sacrifice is an act of faith into the future. Thirdly, Jesus is the promised firstborn son that sacrificed properly and that was sacrificed for everyone. This is the symbol of the cross. And Jesus is the firstborn sacrificed by his Father. He's also the firstborn sacrificed by the firstborn. And this is how Abraham and Isaac are a type of our Heavenly Father and Jesus. The Father was willing to sacrifice his Son, and the Son was willing to sacrifice himself. And Jesus is the promised Son, the perfect firstborn, unblemished, the revealed future that was sacrificed by his Father. God says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Jesus sacrificed the glories of heaven to come to earth. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And this stands down through history. The cross, the symbol, stands down through history as the firstborn that made the ultimate sacrifice. He even sacrificed his earthly ministry to die on the cross. He sacrificed every desire to sin so that he could be the perfect lamb. And while the Old Testament firstborn sons could be redeemed by 5 shekels of silver, Jesus was not redeemed by silver. He was betrayed by 30 pieces of silver. And because he was not redeemed, he became the redeemer for all. Romans 8:32 says that God spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all. Abraham had faith that God would raise Isaac up and was willing to sacrifice his son. Isaac was a firstborn son that properly sacrificed himself. And God showed to all the world that he did sacrifice his son, the perfect man who showed the world how to sacrifice. God has shown the world this, that I have sacrificed my perfect son who also showed the world how to sacrifice himself. And then we know this story well, how God raised him up and has exalted him above everything. And this example of Jesus being willing to sacrifice properly himself and to be willing to be sacrificed by his Heavenly Father stands to demand from each one of us to pattern our life after him. And that demand is what is being lost in Christendom today. The demand to sacrifice properly and be sacrificed, as Jesus shows us, is being lost in Christendom today. What future are you sacrificing for? God requires that each one of us properly sacrifice. John 12:25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. What is the firstborn son that we're to sacrifice? What is the firstborn son that we're to sacrifice? How does this apply to us? Remember, the firstborn is the future revealed. And sacrifice is sacrificing something of value in the present for a future that is unknown. And I want to connect these thoughts to you tonight as you think about the next phase of life for this congregation and a future that is yet unknown. And what future are you sacrificing for? What future do you want? What future do you want? The future that God has for you? Or do you have a future that you aren't going to be willing to sacrifice today for? The firstborn that each of us must voluntarily sacrifice is self. I believe that is the firstborn that each one of us must sacrifice, and we must sacrifice it voluntarily. That was the difference between Cain and Abel, between Reuben and Joseph, between Esau and Jacob. In each of those three instances, the firstborn did not sacrifice himself. In the first description of what this firstborn looks like is that we must sacrifice our belief that what we do is good enough. We must sacrifice our belief that what we do is good enough. Cain had that belief. He thought that what he did was good enough, and that he didn't have to sacrifice as God had told them to sacrifice. Surely the works of my hands that I bring to God is good enough. And God said, it's not good enough. The fruit of his fields was not good enough. He needed a lamb, and that lamb needed to be bought from his younger brother. But Cain didn't want to buy a lamb because he thought that the fruit of his field should be good enough. And it is a tendency for each one of us, because we love our firstborn, we don't want to sacrifice him. We think what we do is good enough. Secondly, we must sacrifice the appetites of the flesh. Esau didn't value his birthright and sold it for a bowl of pottage. He said, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? His hunger was a fleshly appetite, and he was not willing to sacrifice his fleshly appetite for the future that the birthright was going to give to him. And so he indulged. He said, give me a morsel of meat. Sure, you can have the birthright. What value is that if I die? In Hebrews 12 describes him as a profane man who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Later, he was rejected from receiving the blessing. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau was willing to exchange his birthright for a portion of food. He didn't value his future blessing as much value as satisfying his hunger. Reuben didn't sacrifice the appetites of his flesh and committed immorality with his father's wife. And the birthright was given to Joseph, who fled immorality in Egypt and said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? All three of them missed the better future because in the present they didn't sacrifice properly to God. And the second son experienced the better future because they sacrificed themselves properly to God. Our self must be laid on the altar if we want the future to be what God has for us. And as I mentioned earlier, the demand of sacrifice has disappeared from Christianity. The scripture is clear that sacrificial living is synonymous with following Jesus. How can we say we're following in the footsteps of the perfect firstborn that was sacrificed by his heavenly Father if we're not willing to sacrifice in our lives to bring him honor and glory? And that's why In Romans 12, we have the classic scripture, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is only a reasonable thing. That we would respond to this by voluntary living sacrifice of our lives that is not conformed to our society, but is transformed by the sacrifice of self, so that a new firstborn can be made alive within us, a new creature, by Jesus Christ. But it requires a sacrifice. It requires the sacrifice. It requires a continual sacrifice. And so, what future do you want? What will the future of this congregation look like? The future of the resurrection, which is left in God's hands, or the future of Cain, Reuben, and Esau, who didn't sacrifice properly. In our families and in our churches, the future is bright if we sacrifice the firstborn, if you're following my thoughts tonight. If we refuse to sacrifice the firstborn, the future is full of darkness and despair. But the paradox of sacrifice is that you will lose it if you don't sacrifice it, and you will gain it if you do sacrifice it. This preacher is rooting for you that you all continue to sacrifice the firstborn and trust God to redeem the future. I believe that this congregation has borne testimony of sacrificing the firstborn. That is how it formed and has grown. Voluntary sacrificing of self and trusting God to resurrect. But a new generation is rising. I remember this congregation starting before many of you here tonight were born. Will you rise and sacrifice the firstborn? That's the question for every generation. It's a question that must be asked to every generation. Every generation must answer the question and does answer the question, will you rise and sacrifice the firstborn? And we live in a culture, we live in a society that says, don't sacrifice the firstborn, feed the firstborn. Don't sacrifice the firstborn, feed the firstborn. And my oldest son gets scared because he likes to eat. Modern Christianity has brought this to us. Modern Christianity has bought into this. We feed our carnality and don't sacrifice it. We are special. We are good. What we can do with our hands is sufficient. God will accept that. God wants you to be happy. The list goes on, and it is dead from the inside out. Most people think their works are good enough. God should accept them. But God said to Cain, sin is crouching at your door. You can rule over it, or it can rule over you. What are you trusting tonight? Are you trusting in the sacrifice? And are you patterning your life after the sacrifice? Or are you trusting in the good things that you can do with your own hands? You see, my firstborn must die so that God can create in me a new firstborn made in the likeness of Jesus that seeks after him and his kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. many people think they can feed the appetites of their body with no restraint. If it tastes good, eat it. If it feels good, do it. If it sounds good, listen to it. If it looks good, the more the merrier. Indulge, indulge, indulge. That is what comes at our senses from all around us. But the kingdom of Jesus Christ stands counterculture to that and will always stand counterculture to that. It is a rebellion against the fulfillment. It's a rebellion against fulfilling the desires of the flesh and conjuring to the firstborn that lives within each one of us. Jesus stands as a lamb as it had been slain in Revelation 5, the ultimate depiction of sacrifice, the greatest story of receiving a future that exceeds all description because he chose to sacrifice himself, the firstborn. And so, what does the future look like? Can this congregation trust its future to God and continue to sacrifice the firstborn? Can it continue to cultivate its first love? I remember those days. Can this congregation continue to challenge each other to love and good works? I believe it has done that. Can we in faith embrace a future that exceeds all description by sacrificing our firstborn? I pray that the refining fire of God that burnt out dross in my life continues to burn with intensity in the next phase of this congregation. This building holds many good memories to me, and the church life inside these walls was very influential in my spiritual growth. May God bless you and give you the future that you sacrifice for. Let's kneel for prayer. Eternal Father in heaven, the one who knows the beginning and the end, we bow before you tonight because we worship you. And we thank you for the favor that you have bestowed upon us. Thank you, Father, for your goodness that has been our experience for many years. And Father, I pray that we together would continue to grasp the truth that was shared to us tonight and to be willing to sacrifice the firstborn so that you can give us a future that only you know. But Father, we trust in that future because of the promise of the resurrection. And so we quiet our hearts tonight before you, knowing that you hold the future in your hand and that you are faithful to us. And Father, it behooves us tonight to be faithful to you. Continue to fan the fire that burns within the heart of this congregation. Oh God, may it continue to consume the dross in our lives and bring forth pure men and women who love and serve you. They're willing to sacrifice everything for the kingdom of heaven, to willing to share that sacrifice to men and women around the world and, yea, our own communities. Oh God, we commit this to you because you're the one that can give it back. We commit this to you because you have a plan that is beyond our comprehension. Thank you for the preferred place of the firstborn that is born the second time. Thank you that we can rest in that confidence tonight, that the believers are bought with the precious blood of your Son, who was not redeemed by silver, but was instead betrayed by silver. And so we look to you tonight to give us a future that you've planned for us. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.